All right, you may be seated. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7 this evening. Romans chapter 7. I realize that I preached the message from Romans chapter 7. I think it was 2, maybe 3 weeks ago. This is a completely different message. It's looking at some of the same scriptures, but from a little different angle. But I do not believe that it is a violation of applying some of the things that I'm going to talk about this evening. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. And here's the thought that I want you to have in your mind as I seek to preach this evening. Why good intentions often turn out wrong. Why good intentions often turn out wrong. And I want you to just keep that thought in your mind. In Romans chapter 7 at verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me," that old sinful nature, that old man. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What a wonderful truth. Amen. "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." You know, I desire to do good, but sometimes I can't figure out how to do it. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Please bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word, I pray, Father. I have just a simple thought. I'm going to try to illustrate it from different angles. But a simple thought that I believe will be very helpful to us. It'll help us understand ourselves, perhaps. I know at times I get very frustrated with myself, very aggravated with myself. And yet I believe that right here is, at least in part, an explanation of why that so often when we try to do good, we want to perform well, but it seems like we end up accomplishing just the opposite. And, oh Lord, help us to find encouragement in this, as well as some warning and some instruction. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. It's only been a few weeks ago that I preached a sermon based upon this very passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Now, in that sermon, I emphasized the battle that every sincere believer in Christ has with his flesh, what we call the old Adamic nature, what the Bible also calls sin, S-I-N singular, not sins that we commit, but sin that dwells in us. And that's described, that battle is described here in Romans chapter 7, and that's the way that I approached it whenever I preached a few weeks ago. Remember that when I preached that message, I said the Apostle Paul had been saved for well over 20 years, when God moved upon him to write this inspired record of the battle that raged within him. And that's what it is. It's Paul's testimony of what was going on inside of him, but it's also the inspired Word of God. And so I call it the inspired record of the battle that raged within him. At this time, he had been greatly used of the Lord, and he had proven and demonstrated his personal love for the Lord by the sacrifices that he had personally made and by the sufferings that he had endured in order to follow the Lord's will and to do the Lord's will for his life. And in spite of the fact that he'd been saved well over 2 decades, that he had sacrificed and suffered so much for the Lord, in spite of that, here is this old, seasoned, experienced man of God, the Apostle Paul. He, as every sincere believer does, he still had battles with his old flesh. I know there's some commentaries you'll read and they'll say, well, he's talking about what transpired in the past. But I do not believe that. I believe it's what he was experiencing at that time. And even as he gives his testimony, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am? Who shall do that?" And as we saw a few weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ will. Not only will he permanently give us victory whenever he takes us home to be with him, but I believe in the meantime that we can call upon the Lord and he'll help us and give us victory here in the here and now. Now, the battles with our flesh, they are certainly not pleasant at all, are they? They're not pleasant at all. But you know something? There is a sense in which they're good for us. They're good for us, even though they're not pleasant. I begin thinking about what the battles in the flesh, how can they be good for us? Here's some things that came to my mind. Battles with our flesh are evidence of our salvation. One of the reasons I know I'm saved is this: I have a battle with my flesh. Before I was saved, I didn't have a battle with the flesh. I just followed it. I looked at it as my friend. It ruled my life. But when I became a Christian, I became a partaker of the divine nature of the Lord God Almighty. I became a new creature in Christ. I was regenerated. I was born again to the family of God. And that's when the battle started. And so, when I think about the battle with the flesh, there's one thing that assures me of. It assures me that I'm a saved man. If I wasn't having that battle, I would have every right to question if I really was saved. Now, if you're here and you profess to know the Lord as your Savior, and you don't have any battles with the flesh, maybe you need to check yourself out. Another reason that battles with the flesh are good for us is this. They take and they push us closer to the side of our Savior, do they not? He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what he's getting at in part? He says, "When I'm fighting these battles with my flesh, I realize that I'm no match for my old flesh. How am I going to have victory? Who's going to deliver me?" Well, there's only one person you can go to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're fighting battles with our flesh, it takes and they push us closer to our Savior. We realize how weak we are. We realize that we cannot conquer our old sin nature, our old flesh, and our own strength. And we must have somebody to lean on that's stronger than us. Someone to turn to. And who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the battles in our flesh, they not only assure me of my salvation, but they also push me closer to the side of my Savior. Battles with the flesh also cause us to grow in the grace and in the faith of the Lord. When I'm fighting a battle with my flesh, I realize this: I need to grow in the grace of God. If not, I'm going to be defeated. When I'm fighting a battle with my flesh, I realize this: that my faith needs to grow, or I will succumb to this temptation. I will succumb to this old flesh. And so they make me realize this: I need to grow in the grace and the faith of God. And I draw closer to Him and get into His Word more. And as a result of that, I grow in His grace and my faith in Him grows. Battles with our flesh, they drive us to our knees in prayer. If we never had a battle with the flesh, we'd be prone to think, what's the use in praying? I'm doing all right. But I'll tell you what, whenever we have battles with the flesh, it drives us to our knees, does it not? God, I need help here. I need help here. I thought I was doing all right, but now I'm fighting this battle. I need your help. And then battles with our flesh also provide opportunities to prove our faith before men. If we don't have any battles with the flesh, and we just coast through life, you know, if it's like so many would have us to believe today in this, when so many are preaching this prosperity theology and so forth, if it was you accept the Lord as your Savior, and all of a sudden all your problems are gone, what a lie that is. Amen. A lot of times you have more problems than you did before. But you know what? When I have these battles with my flesh, and I come out victorious, I do not yield. By the grace of God, I do not yield. The world, the lost world, looks at us, and they say, there's something different about that man. It provides an opportunity to prove my faith before my fellow man, to have a testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know one of our men was telling me recently about how somebody came to him and been watching him for years and said on the job, "I noticed that you didn't talk like other men. Whenever something happened, maybe you hit your finger with a hammer or something, you didn't curse like other people did. You responded different." And they've been watching him for years and years and years. And finally now they're opening up to him. You see what is going? Battles with the flesh. He had battles with the flesh like everybody else did at that place. But he wasn't succumbing to that. Also, you see that these battles with the flesh, they are not necessarily bad things. They can have some benefits if we just lean on the Lord, turn to the Lord, and let Him give victory in us. I mentioned a while back the Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford. He lived in the 17th century. Spent quite a bit of time in jail. And while he was in jail for his faith, he wrote a lot of letters to church members and other people, encouraging them and instructing them in the faith. And one of those letters, he made a statement. When I first read it, I thought, man, that kind of set me back. I've got to think about this for a while. But here's one of the things he said in a letter to one of his church members. Now he's separated by the prison walls, and he's writing this letter to a church member that's dealing with temptations and trials and so forth. And Samuel Rutherford wrote to him, and he said this, and I quote, "I find it most true that the greatest temptation out of hell is to live without temptations." Now think about that. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without temptations. And then he goes on and he said, "If my waters would stand, they would rot." Otherwise, if everything was just peaceful and serene, my waters would rot. They would stagnate. And then he says, "Faith is better for the free air and the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace wherewith, without adversity, the devil is but God's master fencer to teach us to handle our weapons." I thought about that. Master fencer. That's all the devil is. He appeals to our flesh. And all he's doing, like a master fencer teaching a student how to fence, sword fight, you know. He says all he's doing is he's teaching us to handle our spiritual weapons that we may have victory in Christ. What a wonderful thought from old Samuel Rutherford way back in the 17th century. Now, it was along this line of thinking that I preached on this same text a few weeks ago that I'm preaching on this afternoon about the battle with the old sin nature. How that the old sin nature, the old flesh, it tells us to do one thing. Our new man tells us to do something else. Sometimes we yield to the old flesh and we end up doing what we don't want to do. And sometimes hopefully more often than not, we yield to the Spirit, the new man, and we do that which we ought to do. That's how I dealt with it a few weeks ago. But this evening we're going to look at it from a little different angle. And what I'm going to be saying this afternoon, it does not contradict what I've said previously. It does not do that at all. But I believe it complements what I said. We just look at things from a little different angle. Now I want you to look back here at Romans chapter 7. I want you to look at this. And I want you to look specifically at verse 19. We could back up to verse 18. In fact, let me do that. In verse 18 he says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me," otherwise I want to do what's right, "but how to perform that which is good I find not." I have a desire to do the right thing, but when I try to do the right thing, it just doesn't seem to turn out right. And he explains, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do." Otherwise, when I try to do good, I have good intentions, oftentimes it doesn't come out right. And so it's bothering him. Now, why is that the case? It's because of the old sin nature in him. Let me ask you, have you ever undertaken to do something good? You had good intentions. You undertook to do something good, but it turned out to be just the opposite. You ever have that? If you ever try to do much good, you'll probably experience that quite a bit. Your intentions were good. You meant to be a blessing to someone. You meant to be a help. But instead of what you did turning out to be a blessing and a help, it turned out just to be the absolute opposite. Now I'm going to give you some illustrations, some personal and some other not, but we'll illustrate this. And I could go on and on and on and on illustrating this. Whenever I was in college many, many years ago, one of the jobs that I had for a while was this. I was hired by a local chain of grocery stores. They had several around the Chattanooga area, and they had bakeries in them. And they hired me. They called me the night baker, I believe was my title. And what they would do is this. They would take me to a store, or I'd go to a store, and I would go in there about the time they were locking up things, and they would lock me in that store all night long. I had no key or anything. I had to go and come. I was locked in that store all night long. And I would have a whole list of things, all these different kinds of breads I had to bake and bag up, all these different kind of cookies would have to make. Always loved it when a cookie broke up, and I didn't want to throw it away. Amen. So you can imagine what happened to it. But had all these cookies, these breads, these pastries, and so forth there. Now, the guy that trained me, they put a guy training me for about 2 nights, and then they put me on my own. Now, every morning, whenever that they came in to open up the store, our work would never be completed. And the reason is you'd have to leave that bread on these racks that had these big racks that the trays sliding out. And so you'd put the bread in the oven, and you'd bake it, and then you'd put it out there, and it had to get so cool. If not, when you put it in a bag, the bag would fog up. And they said, no, don't want any moisture in the bag. And so we did that, and every morning, that guy would say, I'm sorry, we just didn't have time for the bread to cool enough, so we hadn't been able to bag it. And I thought to myself, I think I could come up with a better way of doing that. But I'm not going to tell anybody what I'm going to do. So my first night, when they put me in there on my own, I think it was my third night, I would bake that bread first, since it had to cool. All right, I'd bake the bread. I'd take it out, and I'd put it in this big old rack. It had wheels on it. And I just rolled it in the refrigerator. Had a big walk-in refrigerator. Cooler down. Okay? I never told anybody what I was doing. Never did. I said, if I do, they'll probably tell me I can't do it. But no customer ever complained. And I rolled in there, and I'd cool it down. I'd bag it up. Well, they came in that first morning, and I was laying up on the counter asleep, up on the cash register up in front. You got all the work done? Yeah. But I couldn't get out. I'm locked in. So I would take books and I'd do that. And I could have some time to study and things like that. Well, I got to noticing this, that in the mornings, when they would open the store up, there was a lady that would come back there. And there were no customers really coming and going at that time. But there was a lady that would come back. And she would come back to the bakery where I was working at. And she would start preparing donuts. Now, the way the donuts were prepared is this. The dough came formed in little donuts in big boxes. They were frozen boxes. And you'd have to go and you'd take the box out of the freezer. And you'd take these little raw donut clumps, the dough and everything. You'd take that and you'd put it on these trays. And you had to put it in something they called a proofer. And I don't know. All I know is it got real hot and it got steamy in that thing. And they put it in the proofer. And the proofer would take there. Actually, I think you had to thaw the donuts out, and then you'd proof them. And when they were proofing, the donuts would swell up. And they'd swell up so big, and then she would take them out, and they'd have grease, you fry them in, and then you'd have to put the icing on them and so forth like that. And I watched her do that two or three mornings, and I thought, I just want to be a blessing. Amen? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fix the donuts for her one morning. I'm going to surprise her. And so what I did is one morning, I took the donuts out and had them thawing. And when they got thawed, I put them in that proofer. And I thought to myself, I said, wonder what would happen if I left them in that proofer a little longer. Wonder if they'd get bigger. And they did. I said, man, I tell you what, I'm going to have the prettiest donuts they've ever had in this bakery. And I left them in there, I don't know how long, but they were about twice the size or more than a donut ought to be, just all swollen up there. Then I took them and I put them in the grease and I fried them up. And I put that icing on them and I put them on trays and everything. And the lady came in and I said, listen, I've already got several trays of donuts done, so you're not in a big rush there. She looked at that and she said, man, I appreciate you doing that. I appreciate you doing that. Just so thankful. And I left feeling good. I came back to work. Later on that evening to go back in and do some more baking through the night. And she was very upset with me. I said, what in the world is upset? She said, you overproofed them. She said, don't you realize that when you proof them too long, the bigger they get, the more grease they absorb. And she said, after you left, I went over there and the bottom of that pan under all those donuts, it was just that thick in grease that had drained out of those donuts. You pick them up, the grease just dropping off of them. We had to throw every single one of them away. Every one of them away. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Did I have good intentions? I had perfectly good intentions. I wanted to be a blessing to that lady. I wanted to make her life a little bit easier there. But you know what? What I intended to be good, it turned out to be just the opposite. It turned out to be a total disaster. That is in part, I believe, what Paul is talking about here. That is at least a legitimate application to it. It's not only that at times that I do wrong, but at times I'm trying to do right and it just turns out wrong. And I've discovered that over and over and over. Now, give you another story. Back in the late 70s, I was assistant pastor for a few years of a church over in the state of Alabama. And one day, the pastor came to me. He was a few years older than me, but we turned out to be great friends. We actually graduated the same night from college and yet never met each other, just so forth. But we turned out to be great friends. By the way, we still are in touch with each other. We were both trying to come up with ideas and trying to motivate people and so forth. And so he came to me one day. He said, "Brother Craig," he said, "I've got an idea. I want to float it by you and see what you think." And we were having a church directory made. You remember in the old days, they'd come around, the photographers would come around, and they would give you so many free directories with the pictures and all in it of the people, as long as they could try to sell your people for the pictures. And so, it was a money-making thing for them. And so we were having a church directory made, and he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to tell this photographer to take a single photograph of every Sunday school teacher we got, of our deacons and so forth, a full-size, 8x10 or something like that, photograph, about a notebook-size page." He said, "I'm going to have him make one of those and not tell the people what he's doing, and the church is going to buy them." And he said, "Then what I'm going to do," now this is before all the digital stuff, you could throw stuff up on screens. He said, I've got this real nice notebook, and I'm going to take a picture of each one of our Sunday school teachers, our deacons and so forth, and I put it in there, had these plastic covers, He said, "I'm going to put that picture in there, and on the other side I'm going to put some biographical information about the teacher or the deacon, and I'm going to tell about what class they teach and what ministries they're involved in." He says, "This will do two things. One is it will honor our teachers. I want them to know how much we appreciate them." And he said, "Number two, when somebody comes into the building and they want to know who their Sunday school teacher is going to be, or maybe it's who my child's Sunday school teacher is going to be, all they got to do is just turn over there and they look and they'll know all about them there." He said, "What do you think about this?" Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but I thought that is a jam-up idea. Listen, who would not be honored for their pastor to want to display them like that? And what a blessing that would be for somebody to come in and say, "Well, who's my child's Sunday school teacher going to be?" "Well, turn right over here. And you can see her picture. You'll recognize her. It'll tell you something about her," and so forth there. I said, "Preacher, I think that's a wonderful idea." And so he did that. He bought the photographs of all the teachers, all the deacons, and so forth. Had the nice notebook. He had the secretary kind of slip around and asking questions and getting some biographical information on all of them, trying to keep it a secret from them. And he got the notebook all prepared. He said, "This Sunday," he said, "I'm going to have it out there in the foyer. And when people come in," he said, "they're going to see that. And oh," he said, "I know that my teachers are just, they're going to feel honored." I thought, yeah, they'll really be impressed, preacher. I really thought they would. Well, sure enough, people started coming in that Sunday morning. And they're walking in there. And they see that notebook and it's spread open there. And they walk over there and they see somebody's picture. And they flip through. They see other people's pictures. And they're going through looking for their picture, looking at each other's pictures, reading the biographical information. And everybody just seems to be happy. And the preacher and I were standing over on the side thinking, this is a great success. Pastor, that's a wonderful idea. And then a Sunday school teacher came in. And she walked over there. And somebody said, "Look here." Could call her name or not. Said, "Look here. Here's your picture here." Flipped it over there. And whenever she saw her picture, she had a fit. Now, Trisha's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. Unbeknown to the pastor and I, there was a facial feature of this lady that she did not like herself. We never thought about it. Never thought about it. Something, actually she was an attractive lady. But there was this one facial feature that she just was very self-conscious about, and we had no idea. It wasn't something that jumped out to us or anything. And she had a fit because she said that picture made that facial feature about her that she did not like, that it emphasized that. And oh my, the trouble it caused around there of that. Now, I thought about that as I was thinking along these lines, and I thought about it often in the past. I said, poor old pastor. I said, here he was. He had perfectly good intentions. He was wanting to honor people. But lo and behold, it turned out just the opposite of what he intended. You ever been there? You ever been there? Now, I could give you some personal illustrations. I pastored two churches, one in Alabama and one here. If I gave you some illustrations as a pastor personally, if I gave illustrations from here, you'd know who I'm talking about. So I'm not going to do that. Amen? I would have good intentions, but you might take it wrong. All right? And since Ron's visiting with us tonight from the other church I pastor, I'm not going to give you any illustrations from over there either. Amen? Ron's closing his ears up there. All right? No, I wouldn't do that anyway. But I want you to just get an idea. I want you to see what I'm trying to get a point. I'm hammering this down. I knew a student. He was in a Christian college, a young man. And in the college that he was working at, he was on a work scholarship. And for his work scholarship, they put him working in the nursery of all things. A college-age boy and some other college students in there working in the nursery. Well, this lady brings her child in there. He was on the verge of walking, but he had yet to take his first step. And so anyway, the lady leaves the little fella in the nursery, and he comes up with this bright idea. This little fella's on the verge of walking. I'm going to teach him to walk in surprise his mama. You ladies are going like, no, no, no. This is a single guy in college. Okay, he didn't know any better. So all through the Sunday school hour, all through the preaching hour, he takes and he works with this little boy, going to get him to take his first step. And sure enough, before the preaching service was over, the little boy would take a couple of steps. So his mama comes to pick him up. The boy, his name was Brian. His mama comes and he thinks, mama's going to be tickled pink. I've taught her little boy to walk. Hey, Miss So-and-so, looky here what I've taught your son here. Sits him down. Come here, come here. And he took some steps. You know what happened, don't you? Mama wanted to see him take those first steps. She went ballistic on him. He told me, he said, I thought she would be so happy. And lo and behold, she was as angry with me as she could be. She never forgave me of that. Now, what happened here? Here's this college student. He means well. He had very good intentions. But it turned out to just be absolutely, absolutely the opposite. You get where I'm going? Where I'm trying to get us to see? You know, you try to do good. The good that I would, I do not. I mean well, but it just does not happen. It just does not happen. I give you another story. I go on and on and on, okay? I'll give you another story. I forget what the occasion was. I think it might have been Valentine's Day, something like that. But my wife had been saying she wanted a new recliner. And I said, you know what? I'm going to buy my wife a nice recliner. I had a friend that lived in Enterprise, Alabama, and he had a furniture store. And so I went over to Mr. Mitchell's furniture store, Gerald Mitchell, and I went and I said, Gerald, I said, I want a recliner for my wife. He said, I know exactly what you want. And he took me over there, and he showed me this little green recliner. And I said, no, Gerald, I want something nice for my wife. He said, I'm telling you, preacher, he said, this is what ladies like. They're small. Their feet can touch the ground. I'm telling you, this is what she'll want. I said, that's not good enough for my wife. I want something nice. And I said, what's the nicest thing you got? And he took me over there and he showed me this recliner. And that thing was almost the size of a love seat. It was so big. And it did. It vibrated and all kinds of stuff, you know, all this electric stuff on it. I said, that's what I want right there. That's what I want for my wife. I want to get her something special. He said, I'm telling you, she'll not like it. I said, no, I don't want that old cheap this one. So I loaded up in my truck, and I took it home. My wife was not home. And my son and I, we struggled and got that thing out, took the old recliner out, put it aside, and I put that thing in there. It blocked the whole area. You couldn't hardly get past it. It was so big. And put that thing in there, and I thought, oh, she's going to love this. She's going to love it. Now, I don't know about your wife, but when my wife, whenever she sees something like that, she hates to tell you that she hates it, But you can see it all over her face. Huh? You men, are your wives like that? Huh? You're not. Mine is. She'll tell you. Yours will tell you. Amen. All right. Well, mine will too, but it usually takes a while. You kind of have to coax it out of her. But it's obvious. So anyway, she comes walking in, and I said, looky here. And the time she looked at it, I saw that light. My son, he's just a little boy. And he said, she don't like it, Daddy. Yeah. So I start trying to sell her. I said, look here, this thing. Man, it's so big. You can lay across this thing. You can make it vibrate different ways and all kinds of good stuff here. And what do you think about it? And she's still got that look on her face. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And finally I said, all right, just be honest with me. You don't like that thing, do you? No, I don't. It's too big. It's the wrong color. It's something that a man would like, but not a lady. I don't like that recliner. I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I said, in the morning, we're going to load this thing up in the truck, and we're going to take it back to Gerald's, and I'm going to see if he will exchange it. I knew he would. So we loaded that big thing up. I said, you're going with me this time. You're going to pick it out. And we get in the truck, and we go over there, and I said, Gerald, I hate to admit this, but you were right. I was wrong. My wife hates this recliner. Could I exchange it? He said, sure you can. Sure you can. I have some men help you unload it. They came out and unloaded it. I told her, I said, now you go in there and you pick out whatever recliner you want. Whatever you want. Just pick it out. She walked around for about 2 minutes. She walked over there. There's that little green recliner. She sat down in it. She said, I like this. My feet will touch the floor on this. This is what I want here. And Gerald's over there like, told you so, you know. All right, there. Now, wait a minute. You see what I'm getting at? Did I have good intentions? Yes. But did my intentions come out like I planned? Just the opposite. The good that I would, I didn't do. I tried, but I didn't know how to perform it there. It's just happened over and over and over and over in life. One more story if you'd like to hear it. If you would, say amen. All right. Men are liking these stories. Amen. Ladies aren't. Okay. I tell you, for Christmas, my wife said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I don't want anything. I've got everything I want. In fact, take what you'd spend on me at Christmas and buy something for somebody else. I'd get the biggest blessing out of that. No, you got to have something. I said, well, our old bed mattress, we bought that from Gerald when we were in Alabama, so the thing's over 20 years old. I said, our bed mattress, it really needs to be replaced. I said, how about if we just together, we get us one of these new bed mattresses, one of these, you know, that comes in a box all shrunk wrapped, and you cut the wrapper off of it, and that thing just, I don't know what, it just grows. All right? I said, let's get us one of those. I understand that they're really nice. People really like those. She said, all right, we'll do it. So I went online. I said, now this is from my wife. I want her to have the best. Amen? Amen? I want my wife to have the best. So I said, I'm going to buy her one from MyPillow.com. I get on there to MyPillow. And I order one of these mattresses, queen-size mattress. And while I'm doing it, I said, you know something? They got a 3-inch mattress topper on that thing. And I'm going to buy that. That'll even make it more comfortable than it would be otherwise. So I bought the 3-inch. Now, I could have got a 2-inch mattress topper, but this is for my wife. I got her a 3-inch mattress topper. I'm telling you right now, what I'm doing right now, I'm intending for good, but it's not turning out that way. I can see it on her face. Amen. Okay. But I bought that 3-inch mattress topper. So anyway, it comes in. I take that thing, wrestle it out of the box, lay it up on the bed, cut that plastic off, that thing rolls out there, and it was like a preacher's belly. It just started growing. Amen. That thing just swole up. I thought, whoa, man. And it said it would take it 24 hours to completely expand. I thought, hope it don't go at that rate. I'll be buying a new ceiling on this house. But anyway, it expanded. Then I took and I got that 3-inch topper, and I put that on there. Now, we got a rice bed. It's kind of high. And back when we bought it was easy for us to get in and out of. It's not quite as easy now. And my wife had already said the old bed was kind of hard to get in and out of. Well, now with that 3-inch topper on it, the bed was even a little bit taller. And so I made the bed up and everything, and she made the comment 2, 3, 4, 5 times, something like that, over a period of a month or so. She said, boy, it's even the bed's higher than it used to be, even than it used to be. It's hard to get in and out. I'd hear talking to people, I love my mattress, but I tell you what, it's hard to get in and out of that thing that's so tall. So I came up with a bright idea. My wife we stripped the sheets off the bed. She had them in the washing machine, dried them, and everything. And then she was gone. I said, you know what I'm going to do? While she's gone, I'm going to make the bed up. But I'm going to take that 3-inch topper off so it will be lower and it will be easier for her to get in and out of it. So that's what I did. I rolled that thing up. I had some leather straps I strapped around it, and I stuck it over in a bedroom that we don't use. That's where my exercise equipment is, so we don't use it. Amen. Okay. And stuck it over in there. And I thought, she probably won't go in there and see that. And I'm going to see how long it takes her to notice the bed's lower. And it did. Amazingly, 3 inches is quite a bit. It lowered it quite a bit. Well, she comes in. First place she goes is back to that exercise room. And she comes in. She said, what's that thing rolled up back there? I said, well, that's the mattress topper. I took it off because I know you've been saying that the bed's hard, even taller than it was before. It was already hard to get in and out of. So I took that off. Look how much lower it is. It's so much easier. She said, I want that thing. I want that topper on it. I said, honey, just lay across the bed and see. Just see how easy. I want that topper on it. Now, it doesn't matter if it was, after that, you might as well throw the towel in. Amen? So I said, let's just sleep on it a week and just see. I really thought she would see the benefit of that. Now, actually, I like the topper. It's more comfortable. I have to say that. But I thought it'll be so much easier. So we did that for a week. And what was it, Friday morning, I think it was. That's the day to strip the sheets down and so forth. And so I said, now, do you want me to leave that topper off? You know what the answer was? No. So when we made the bed up, I had to put the topper and all that stuff back on there again. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see again. Did I have perfectly good intentions? Yes, I did. I thought, I'm going to make life easier for my wife. I had perfectly good intentions. But did it turn out like I planned? No, it did not. Now, in fact, I do that so often. When I do something like that, I just look. My wife said, what happened? I just say, I'm just being myself, honey. Just being myself. Being myself. She'll say, you shouldn't talk about yourself. I said, well, it just happens too often. I'm just being myself. I have good intentions, but they just turn out bad. Now, why is it that so many of our well-intentioned things, why is it they turn out just the opposite? I think it boils down to this. What's being described here in Romans chapter 7, we have an old sin nature in us. And not only do we have an old sin nature, but those we try to be a blessing to, they've got a sin nature too. And therefore, here's what, because we have an old sin nature, we, not deliberately, but we ignorantly offend people. And people, because they have an old sin nature, they misunderstand our intentions. Perhaps we need to be better at communicating our intentions. But because of that old sin nature, we just mess up and people misunderstand us. And we just mess up over and over and over. We're just simply being ourselves. We're simply being old sinners. That's what we're being there. And doing things with good intentions and accomplishing the very opposite of what we've undertaken. Now, what can we learn from this evening? Two things I want us to get from it. Number one is this. We must be careful with what we do and say. We need to be careful. We need to think things through. We need to ask ourselves if our intentions may possibly be misunderstood. We need to communicate our intentions instead of assuming that others are going to understand exactly what we're talking about. We need to be more careful. I'm preaching to myself. I've told you stories about myself. You know I need this. Amen? So we need to be very careful about what we do and say. And ask ourselves, could my intentions be misunderstood? Poor old pastor with those pictures, his intentions were totally misunderstood. My intentions were so misunderstood whenever I fixed those donuts. Brian's intentions were so misunderstood when he taught that little boy to walk, going to surprise his mother. We need to be very careful about those things. The second thing is this. When somebody does something that you understand to be intended to get at you, when that happens, give them the benefit of the doubt until you at least calmly speak to them about it and discover what their true intentions were. Don't just assume the worst. Give them the benefit of the doubt and try to assume the best. And let them explain themselves. And still, if you don't like it, then you can tell them very calmly, but don't just fly off the handle and show yourself and cause problems in your family and your church and on your job and in your relationship with people. Just go to them and say, hey, I'm thinking I might be misunderstanding something here. More than likely you are. Because when people do things like that, it's not because they hate you. It's because they're trying to be a blessing most of the time. Amen? So that's it. That's it. Our intentions. They're be misunderstood. We got good intentions, but they often turn out so wrong because we're just a bunch of old sinners and trying to do good and be a blessing to a bunch of other old sinners. And oftentimes it causes chaos. May God help us. Amen? Let's stand.